on this platform from the front all the way to the rear. And if there's anybody outside that you have anything that you have a need of that the Lord can provide, I'll tell you what, you can have it before you leave here tonight. Praise the Lord. And so without any further words, we want Brother Tenney to come and minister to our hearts. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray as he comes. Praise the Lord. And we're going to ask the Lord's blessing upon this portion of the service. Dear Lord, we just look to you one more time tonight, and we're thanking you for your presence that we feel so rich right now. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've ministered unto us thus far. But now, dear Lord, when we come to the ministry of your word, let us sit literally on the edge of our seats with a tremendous expectation that the mighty God that we serve is just going to do wonderful works in our midst tonight. Lord, let our faith, O God, be mounted up. Let us increase tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. And let the man of God, hallelujah, hallelujah, just be turned loose in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that we might receive what you have for us, and we'll thank you for it. Bless the man of God tonight, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Use him in a mighty way to accomplish that work that needs to be done here, and we'll just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Brother Tenney, you come.
Thank you, Brother
Hibble. And everybody said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And everybody said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, we've got a good God, and he's got some good people. Sometimes we'll hear a preacher preach on the subject, what's wrong with the church? But I'm working on a sermon, what's right with the church? There is a lot more right with the church than there is wrong with the church. Do you feel a camp meeting spirit around here? I still say it's camp meeting time in Connecticut. Amen. Shake hands with somebody and say it's camp meeting time. Come on, it's camp meeting time. It's camp meeting time. Shake hands with somebody else and say, get with it. Come on, get with it. Now, if you've got a smile in your soul, tell your face about it. Now, you look better. That looks better. God bless your hearts. We are so happy to be here tonight. And to sense the presence of God, we're anxious to flow right into the Holy Ghost and see what thus saith the Lord for this service tonight. Certainly good to see other of our ministering brethren coming in. Brother Michael Gray, I'm glad to see you. And they've been giving me a good report on you. I'm going to go back and tell Grandpa that you're doing all right. This is one more fine young couple, and we're delighted that God has called them to share with you in the great harvest field of Connecticut. And anytime y'all don't like them, send them back COD. We'll pay the freight. I thank God for the way that he has been moving from night to night here in the altar, from day to day, the tremendous teaching. The messages by Brother Whalen have just been outstanding. Thank God for his gracious kindness to us. I'm glad I love him, and I'm glad I love his people. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with us to the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 6. Beginning with verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do.
And then for a context, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 46, from the 46th of Isaiah, we will begin reading with verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God said, I purposed it in my mind. I thought about it. Then I spoke it. I said, I'm going to do what I thought about. And then I not only spoke it, he said, I personally brought it to pass. And in spite of all obstacles, he said, I made up my mind to do it. Now, if God thought it, and God said it, and God made up his mind, and he did it, I want to introduce you to that God tonight. And here is my subject. God is still in control. Hallelujah. God is still in control. Say that with me. God is still in control. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come with grateful hearts, praising you for the power of your word. We take dominion over every spirit that would oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of the Lamb. And thank you, Lord, that I can pray from victory. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord Jesus. I'm your servant and these are your people. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. I don't mean for that statement to sound braggadocious in any sense of the word, but I am thoroughly convinced that the great God of heaven still rules and that he is still in control. He's still thinking, he's still speaking, and he's still doing things according to his own good pleasure. Now, I want to be transparently honest with you. I did not say that it always appears that God is in control. Because we tend to box God. You know, we've got our little pigeonholes for everything. And when we run out of boxes, sometimes we think we've run out of God. Because we can't find a rationale and a reason for everything that happens. Oftentimes we get in the same predicament that Job did, but we're not as honest to confess as he was when he cried, oh, that I knew where I might find him. You know, I can just hear somebody say, now, Job, hold on. God's still around here. He said, he may be, but I don't know where he is. But if I could find his address, because I believe he's moved and left no forwarding address. If I knew where I could find him, Job said, I would come before his seat. And I would fill my mouth with arguments. Politically, economically, the world is at unrest tonight. And some of you are here with personal problems that are much larger than you are. Well, now, Brother Tenney, you're going to tell us how to solve all of our problems. No, sir. I learned a long time ago that a mark of maturity is to understand that there's some problems that can't be solved. I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but I do know he apparently lived and died with it. But in the midst of this crisis hour, God still remains God. And whether our finite minds can comprehend it or not, because I'm very cognizant of the fact that we swim in a world of the five senses. What we can see and hear and taste and feel, smell, and sometimes if it doesn't fit into that category, we lose touch with the reality of God. All things, I still believe, work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now, I don't mean to tell you that God is here to explain himself to our vain minds, because he's not. God is here for us to trust. So let's draw the bottom line to start with tonight. Wherever you're living, whatever your predicament might be, whatever problems might beset you, I've got good news. God is still in control. Hallelujah! And that God that spangled the stars against the sky like diamonds against black velvet is my God. And that God that ignited the universe with the sun and the moon and appointed to them their rounds and they're still there is my God. And that God that created the earth out of nothing and hewed out with his own hand the seven seas and took his fingers and traced down the side of the mountains, the babbling brooks, that God is my God. The God that controls the stars without collision and holds up the planets without pillars is my God. To think that that God could do all of that and not take care of me is a lack of faith. He is still God. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody said, Brother Penny, God's still on the throne. Better than that, God's in this building tonight. Better than that, God's in my heart tonight. Better than that, God is working in every circumstance that affects me. He is still in control. And he's going to stay that way. Hebrews chapter 1 said he's been appointed heir of all things. Moffat's translation said, he is the predestined Lord of the universe. When it's all over with, there'll be one throne and one sitting on it. He will be in control. I don't have an answer for all the dilemmas of mankind today. I could not chart courses for individuals, but all I know is that there's an unseen hand and a gracious God that has said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And we wake up some mornings with a question mark for a brain, wondering why God and where God. But I'm just here to tell you that whether you can figure it out or not, he is still in control. And when you can't track God, you got to learn to trust God. Trust him. John chapter 6. I started to say God had a problem, but really, God doesn't have any problems. He just has solutions. God is not worried. God is not uptight. God is not nervous. God doesn't take tranquilizers. God doesn't bite his fingernails, because he has declared the end from the beginning, Isaiah said. He thought it, he counseled it, he spoke it, he said, I'm going to do it. Brother Timmy, the church is going down. Forget it. I don't know what's going to happen to you as an individual, but I know what's going to happen to the church. Because my sovereign Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is going to have a church. Somebody said, well, I know, Brother Tenney, but in this 20th century, everybody's going to apostatize. Everybody's going to lose out. But he's got a church in the grave. Oh, no, my friend. He said when he returns that there's somebody that's alive and remaining that's going to join those that are dead. When he comes back, he's not coming back for a spiritual widow languishing upon a hospital bed of affliction kept alive by artificial respiration, but he's coming back for a church without spot, without wrinkle, and any such thing. 5,000 people converged on him. No stores, no supermarkets, no McDonald's. But you know one thing that I appreciate about these people? Apparently they did not have their minds on their physical welfare. Because not a one of them said, "What'd you bring us for lunch? What time is supper?" They apparently were hanging on every word of Jesus and had been prioritizing his teaching all day long. You know, that's a good way to go to church. Because when he saw they weren't worried about the natural things and that their priorities were fixed and not mixed, he said, "All right, since you haven't asked me, since you're not concerned about your own physical well-being, then I'll step in without you asking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Get your priorities straight. So Jesus turned to Philip. He said, "Philip, go get us some bread." He said, "Now, Lord, 200 pennies worth wouldn't feed this bunch." And the Bible said this, he said, to prove him. Because he already knew what he was going to do. That's another way of saying he was already in control. He had the problem and the answer already figured out. Many things come to us just to prove us. That's what the book said. This, he said, just to prove him. Go get something to eat. And Andrew said, "Well, look now, there's a little boy here with a lunch. It's unthinkable to believe that he'd use a little child to solve a problem." Surprising how God provides for us from some unusual sources that we weren't expecting it to come from. They brought the little lad and the little lunch to Jesus. And he told the men to sit down and relax. "God's arranged something. Don't worry." Now he told the people to sit down by hundreds and fifties. And there was nothing apparent to eat. And he told the apostles to stand before him to deliver something to the people when nothing was apparent to deliver. But there they were in hundreds and fifties. The difference in God's abilities is just the difference in the ability of the workers. He uses us, our abilities, by anointing us exactly where we are and changing us. You see, there's a difference in being gifted and being spiritual. Now, these men may have thought, "Well, I can handle 100. Somebody else said, "I can handle 102. And Jesus said, "No, you take 50. I don't know why he said 50s and 100s. And I don't know what he did about their difference of abilities to handle 50 or 100. But they didn't argue about it. They just said, "Lord, wherever you station us, we're not going to fuss and say, I'm not going to serve 50 if I can't serve 100. Apparently, he had everything under control. Because there wasn't a fuss. There they were. You know, he leads us step by step into handling things. He doesn't just drop it all on us at once. Jesus first said, "You will be able to step on scorpions." Whoopee! I can step on scorpions. Then he said, "You'll take up serpents." Before it's over in the book Revelation, we're riding the dragon. But you don't start riding the dragon, you start stepping on the scorpions. You know, if there's such a thing, he lets us handle the little bitty devils first. And then comes the old serpent demon. And then little by little comes that fire-breathing dragon. "Brother Timmy, I'm scared of a dragon." Any of you kids ever seen a dragon? You know, the Bible said that Satan is a dragon. That's one of his names. He starts off in the book of Genesis as a serpent, the symbol of intelligence, and it ends up in Revelation as a dragon. He has grown. He knows more today about Holy Ghost folks and how to handle them and tempt them than he ever did, because he is a symbol of intelligence. I'm a dragon. You ever see a picture of a dragon in the book? Yeah, St. George and the dragon. You know, a dragon is a creature as long as this building. It's got a long nose and smoke comes out of it. And fangs and fire comes out of his mouth. He's got a long tail that swishes. And he's got big green warts on him as big as a number 3 wash tub, if you know what that is. I'm dating myself now. Amen. There's only one thing you've got to remember about a dragon. They don't exist. The devil sometimes makes us think he's something he's not. There's not enough demons in or out of hell to cause you to be lost if you want to be saved. Hallelujah! He that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Oh, praise God! Sit down, 50s, 100s. I'm going to lead you deeper and deeper, he said, into the things of God to me. Sit down. Finally, how do we can't figure it out? Well, nothing is any more binding than the self-imposed boundaries we clamp around our own lives when we try to require God to fit into our own expectations. You know what they were expecting? They saw those few fishes and loaves. They said, well, maybe we're all going to get a bite, a little snack, a smell. They came with a snack mentality. But do you know what Jesus had planned for them? A banquet. I really don't know what kind of mentality you brought to this service tonight. You might have said, well, I'm going to go and we're going to have a little spiritual snack. And I'll pay my dues and get a little appetizer, when all the time God may have provided a banquet for your soul. Because little is much if God is in it. It may have been in one of the testimonies that's given. It may have been in a song that was sung. It may have been in a special. It may be in the message. You may have come with a snack mentality, but Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God have been. Control. He is in control. They didn't realize that the mighty king was present. If we could only recognize that he already knows what he's going to do. Already. He knows. There's no doubt about it. Snacking. You know, some preachers or like me, they preach too long to suit folks. My sermons are not long. They just seem that way. But did you ever stop to think there's 168 hours in every week? 168. And you spend at least 20 hours at the table eating. How much time do you spend listening to the Word of God? If there ever was a generation that needed the Word of God, that need to understand in the midst of this complicated age that God is still in charge. God is still in control of the universe. And if he can control the universe, he can control my life if I will but let him. They didn't recognize that the king was there, and the king is here tonight. Amen. Not a king, the king. Did you ever notice in the Old Testament and the New, kings would be pleased with someone and they'd say, I'll give you half my kingdom for that. Herod said it over the licentious dance of his stepdaughter. Oh, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Ahasuerus said it. To ask anything you want. Up to half my kingdom. Why could they only say half? Why didn't they give it all? I'll tell you why. Because if a king had a son, The father could not give the son's portion of the kingdom away. The son had half of it. But Jesus said, I'll give you the whole kingdom. Now, brother, you read out. How could the son give half of all of it away instead of half of it? What's the father going to say about his half? Only way Jesus could have given us the whole thing is if he is the whole cheese. Oh, I'm so glad I found it out, I'm so glad I found it out. I found it out in time. I know Jesus is the Father. I know Jesus is the Son. I know Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And all these three are one. I'm trusting in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hey, God, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over the universe, and he's Lord over any situation in your life. Get out of that snack mentality. God's in control. He can take care of your problem. He can take care of his people. Abraham had a problem. Didn't look like Abraham's life was always in control. I preached to you about him night before last. It looked as if at times that his life was totally out of management. You know, Isaac was finally born. Laughter, ha ha, finally came along. God said, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of him. He said, thank you, Lord. I know that you mean it now. I understand. I can't wait for him to take over so I can see. He wasn't just a little bitty boy. He was somewhere between 17 and 25. When God spoke and said, take thy son, thine only son, to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Sacrifice would have been bad enough just to put him up on an altar and kill him. But a burnt sacrifice had to be dismembered and the members laid in order and burned. Whew. My life is out of control. No, he didn't say that. He didn't withhold anything. The problem of Acts 5 and Ananias and Sapphira is when you start holding out on God, you've taken the first step toward death. Amen. Don't ever hold out on God. I don't care what it is, your life, your money. You couldn't get me to sign a check and put at the side of it tithes if it's not 10%. Because I would have lied to the Holy Ghost, not the preacher. Now, why did I say that? Take thy son, thine only son. The name Moriah, that was the mountain he had to climb, means teach me. God had something to teach him. This he said to prove him. Abraham couldn't see it, but God was in control. Got up, started the next morning. He didn't put God off. You know, there's a difference in knowing something and learning it. You can know something up here, but you don't learn it till you bring it up to the living level of your experience. You know, you can preach about, oh, we can trust God, we can trust God. Yes, sir, we can trust God. But when you get down to where the rubber meets the road, and you've got to be Abraham, and you traffic in those things that you have verbally articulated, then it's not just I know it up here, I have learned it. Yes, in my walk, I've proven it. And those are the things you don't forget. You know, when my kingdom was crushed about me, when the rug was pulled out from under me, and as Abraham, I had to lay it all on the altar, and I had nothing left but God
Only then did I understand that He is enough. He is enough. Mount, teach me. You know, I can explain something, but I can't teach it. Only God can teach. That's why He said you have no need of any man to teach you. That doesn't mean you don't receive teaching from men. But you have to have an unction to personally. You see, there's some people here that will be taught tonight. And there's other people here that won't remember in the morning one thing I said. And the secret of preaching is not what I say, but it's what it makes you think about in your own life and apply thereunto. When you identify with something and say, that's for me. I've been there. I've walked that mountain and with a question mark for a brain, thinking as Abraham did that he had done the will of God and he had met Elohim and he had met El Shaddai and he had met Jehovah. Boy, I was thankful, Lord, and I paid my tithes to Melchizedek. I did the right thing all my life. Now this son of promise, and God just put the knife in and turned to take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. He got up the next morning. It was 3 days' journey. Every night laying there under the stars, Isaac asleep. The devil saying, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? Looking over at that boy as his chest heaved rhythmically under the softness of the sky in sleep. The devil said, what's the matter, Abraham? Where is God? You're back to square one. Abraham, what are you going to tell Sarah when you get back? This will kill her. How are you going to convince your servants when you come back alone that you're not a murderer? What's the rest of the world around you going to think when you tell them that you killed your own son and burned him? I'm going to tell you, sometimes the call of God doesn't make sense. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. But I know whether I can explain it or not, God is still in control. You know what the purpose of the book of Job is? The bottom line of the book of Job is this, because God never did tell Job why all that happened to him. Never did tell him. Never. The bottom line to the book of Job is faith in God is better than an answer. All right. Job never got an answer, but he never lost his faith. They got to the bottom of that mountain and Abraham started up. Said, the boy and I are going yonder to worship. Anytime you get a hold of something you can't explain, turn it into worship. Hallelujah, anyhow. Well, explain this. I can't. Glory to God, Lord. I'm glad to know you're still in control. Where are you going, Abraham? I'm going to sacrifice my boy and burn him up. Hallelujah. Thank God. I'm going yonder to worship. You may as well do that. It's to settle down and pitch a pity party and feel sorry for yourself. He took the fire. He took a knife. The boy said, going up the mountain, Father, there is the fire, there is the wood, there is the knife. Where are you going? To worship, my friend. You have never worshipped until you learn to worship with a knife. When sacrifice and instruments of sacrifice can be turned in by our attitude to worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Worship and service go together. God can interpret service as worship. Yes. Abraham? I don't know. Isaac asking penetrating questions. And when you don't have an explanation, you better have a God. You see, God made the sun so there'd be light. But God didn't need the sun for him to see, because God can see in the dark. Now that shocked you, didn't it? But God can see in the dark. And there, half of our time on earth is in the dark. That's natural, and that can be spiritual. About half time, you know, you can't see, but he can. Because he sees in the dark. That's where faith comes in. Okay, let me tell you what Abraham didn't see. And I can't prove this by the scriptures, but it's right. You listen to me, and if you can figure out something else, you tell me. On the other side of Mount Moriah, unseen to Abraham, unknown to Abraham, ever step up his side, Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Son, God will provide himself. Where's the sacrifice? Okay. Unseen, there's a shepherd folding a flock. The other side. All of a sudden, a flash of light. You know, you can't see. Where in the fall? That sun's bright. And a little lamb feeding on the perimeter of the flock. All of a sudden, that little lamb feels something. And an unseen hand nudges it out of the flock. And something in its cranium says, the other side of that bush, there's probably some good nibblings. And he goes over there, and suddenly the shepherd can see again, and he doesn't notice that there's one that's disappeared. And suddenly, unseen to Abraham, on the other side of the mountain, that little sheep starts making its way up. You see, praise God. Abraham didn't know it. Here he's coming up one side of the mountain with the biggest problem of his life. But God, who's in control, has the answer coming up the other side. Oh, hallelujah. Abraham doesn't know it. Abraham can't see it. But God is still in control. When Abraham went as far as he could go and got to the top of the mountain and couldn't go any further and couldn't do any more, suddenly he saw the lamb hung in the thicket, and he knew that was the provision of God. Keep a climbing. You may not see it and you may not know it, but this God I'm a preaching about has something coming up the other side of the mountain, and he's not going to fail. 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 What a beautiful, wonderful, glorious God. You know, friend, you have never in all your put-togethers been confused until it looks like God has led you the wrong way. Brother Tenney, that never happens. I beg your pardon. God said, Moses, get the children of Israel and scat. And he got them and he scattered. And he got to the Red Sea. No pontoons, no bridges, no corps of engineer. And Pharaoh and his army behind him, freshly from the bedside of their firstborn who had died. With fire in their eyes and hate in their heart. And no way out. And the children of Israel start grumbling. Now look what you've done. You got us in a mess. It looked like God had led him the wrong way. You know, Lord, you could have taken us north through what was called the reed wadis or the Reed Sea. There was in the northern part of ancient Egypt, and this is what the modernists say, that where he led them across was the northern part, where the water wasn't over knee deep. Well, my friend, if that's true, it's still a miracle, because all Pharaoh's army drowned in knee deep water. You know, he could have said, God, you could have taken me the northern route. Why did you send me here? But God was in control. And I'm happy to tell you that that God is still in control. I'm not talking again about presumption and calling it faith, because sometimes your ego can write a check that your consecration can't cash. And I ain't taking it back. You know what I believe? I believe David would have been just as happy if his brothers would have fought that giant. But nobody else would do it. Sometimes you're called by the process of elimination. Nobody else going to do it. David went out there and brought some food to his brothers, and he heard grind. And he went and peeked over a rock, and he said, what is that? And his brother said, get back here, boy. That's Goliath. He's too big to fight. David said, no, he's too big to miss. Let me at him. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said, Brother Timmy, this northeast is too hard. No, you can't miss it. There's too many that need this gospel and are hungry for this truth. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. God is still in control. Did you ever hear of Joseph of the Old Testament? Joseph had his problems. Good boy. But at times it didn't look like his life was very well managed. In fact, every time that boy started up the ladder of success, somebody jerked his coat. You're talking about losing your shirt. He lost two good coats. Every time he got a decent coat, somebody got it and used it against him. But, oh, brother, there came a day when the king, Pharaoh, called him and took off his royal coat, his own coat, and put it on Joseph. Joseph looked at that and he said, hey, that beats anything I ever lost trying to do the right thing. You hang on. It may look like you've lost your shirt a few times, but there's coming a day when the King of Kings is going to give you a robe of righteousness. Hallelujah! You can't lose if you're hanging there with this Jesus. You know, so, well, they're like two peas in a pod. Well, Joseph had five peas in his pod, not two, five, and he had to shell every one of them. First off, he had a dream. He saw the sun, the moon, the stars bowing to him. He saw heavy-headed sheaves of wheat standing. And he saw his family sheaves. And he saw his family sheaves bowing down to his sheaves. He said, hey, this means I'm going to be elevated. He said, oh, the family will be so glad to hear this. I can't wait to breakfast to tell them my dream. Don't ever kill a dreamer. Don't ever kill a dreamer. I don't care how ridiculous it sounds. Don't ever kill a dreamer. Now that was his first P. He had a promise. Shared his vision and they got angry. Said, who are you? Misunderstood dreams. I could preach a sermon on that. An honest man. Now maybe he didn't use too much wisdom. Misunderstood dreams. His own people didn't understand what he was doing. Promise. Well, later, his brothers are out. His father said, go check on the brothers. He went out to check on them. They saw him come and said, here comes a dreamer. Somebody said, let's kill him. No, no, they said, let's throw him in the pit. Now, that's the second P, the pit. And a caravan of Ishmaelites came along, and they sold him. He looked at that situation. He said, hey, God said in the dream, I'm going up. And I'm lower down than I've ever been. I'm in a pit. Friend, you haven't lived till you've got a dream. And somebody hits the wrong button on the elevator and you end up in the basement. But let me tell you something. After 35 years of living for God and preaching, I have found, and I've got to admit this to you, there are times when I have backed into the will of God. You know, we always think, the will of God's out there ahead. Come on, come on. Joseph said, I'm going up, going up, going up. I'm going to get in the will of God. I'm going to be exalted, stars. And every time the button was hit, it was down, down, down. There's been times in my life when I said, oh, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want? God, God. And I woke up. Here I am. This is it. What difference does it make? Forward, back into it. If you get in the will of God, that's all that matters. Oh, hallelujah. To do God's will should be our earthly heaven. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, it is impossible, impossible for a dedicated, committed man to miss the will of God. And they went ran and told Daddy, look, Daddy, we found this. And he looked at the torn up coat of many colors, dipped in goat's blood, and he didn't know. I'm going to tell you something about this brain. Now, you listen to me. This brain here can give you some misinformation. Circumstances can make this brain foul you up. Because the boys did not tell their daddy that Joseph was dead. But when he saw the coat, Jacob is the one that said, Joseph without doubt is rent to pieces. He's the one that said it. And sometimes a little something can happen. We can see a little blood on the coat. We'll say, my God, this is the end. When really God had nothing in mind for Joseph but one exaltation after another, though the evidence said death. And Jacob's brain said he's dead. Got to watch that brain. I'm telling you. Well, sir, second P, pit. Got to Egypt, sold to Potiphar. Third P, Potiphar. Let me speculate a little bit. He had a wife named Polly. Polly Potiphar. And Polly Potiphar was the next P in his pot. And he got to Potiphar's household and he became slightly exalted. You know, he became the first steward of his house. He said, thank God, I'm on my way up. And about the time he started climbing up, somebody grabbed his coat again and he lost it. You know the story of Mrs. Potiphar, Polly. She tried to tempt him to sin with her. Joseph said, I am not going to sin against my master, your husband, and my God. Fasten your seatbelt. I'm fixing to give you one. There wasn't one scripture that said Joseph could not commit adultery with that woman. Did you hear me? Not one. Because the law wasn't even given. But my friend, there was a law that lived before the law. And something in that old boy's heart said, it's wrong. The devil said, you're a long way from home. No teacher. No, Dad, nobody will ever know. And the true measure of a man's character is determined by what he'd do. If he knew, he'd never be found out. You are what you are in the dark. Every man will have an Egypt in his life. How well are you doing in the Egypt of your life? Every man will have an Egypt. He said, I'm not going to do it. So, she grabs his coat, lies on him. I'll get you. If I can't have you, nobody else will. Potiphar comes home. She says, oh, you'll never believe what happened. Hypocrite. You know that slave, Joseph? He tried to assault me today. Here's his coat. Second time a coat's used against him. I want to tell you something. Now you think about this. Egyptian law said that slaves were property of their master and not under any law. A master could kill a slave on a whim. And the penalty for assault was death. Why didn't Potiphar kill him? Let me tell you why. Joseph had so conducted himself and had lived so righteously until Potiphar heard her story and heard his story. And something clicked in his brain and he said, I don't trust that old gal anyhow. But I gotta live with her. Notice the second thing he did. He didn't throw him in a dungeon. He put him in the royal prison. And that was the Hilton and the Sheraton of prisons. He put him in the best prison in all the land. That tells me something. I don't believe he believed the old gal's story. He interpreted dreams for the baker and butler. You remember that? And then he was forgotten. About the time he thought he was coming up again. Promise. Potiphar's house. Prison. And there is no feeling like the feeling of being rejected and forgotten. The worst thing in the world you could do to a man is reject him. The feeling of nobody wants me. Did you ever ask yourself what would have happened if the elder brother would have been the first one to have met the prodigal son when the prodigal started home? I doubt if the prodigal would have ever made it. What do you think that elder brother would have said to him? Forgotten. But Joseph never stopped working with the gifts that God gave him, whether he was in a pit, a prison, or Potiphar's house. I'm going to tell you something else. While I'm in the neighborhood, I'm going to stop in here. When Joseph later became prime minister, you do not find him being vindictive or getting even with Potiphar's wife. Now, you know what he could have done? When he first day on the throne, he could have said, send for that lying hussy. And bring her here. And he could have looked at her and said, off with your head. Or get in the prison. As far as I know, he never lifted a finger against that woman. Or against his brothers. Just hang in there a minute. I got something I want to tell you. The unforgivable sin, I didn't say the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin is unforgiveness. You remember the parable of Jesus about the man that had borrowed 10,000 talents from the king, and the king said, pay me. And the man said, I can't. king said, you better pay me, I'm going to throw you in jail. I can't have mercy. And the king said, okay, I'll wipe it out. You don't owe me a thing. Forgiven. Whew. And he went skipping out and he met a fellow servant that owed him 100 pence. Some say that's no more than 37 cents. And he said, give me my 37 cents. And the friend said, I can't, forgive me, I'll pay you. No, give it to me. And he grabbed him and said, if you don't pay me, I'm going to throw you in prison. And he threw him in prison over 37 cents. And the king heard about it and called him back in and said, what's this I heard on you? I'm canceling the deal. Now, here's my question. Where did the servant get 37 cents to lend his fellow servants? You know where he got it? Out of the 10,000 talents.
You're right. That's right.
And many years ago, a king gave me 10,000 talents worth of forgiveness that I didn't deserve. How could I refuse to give my brother 37 cents worth? Somebody said, Brother Kenny, they've never asked me to forgive them. Show me one place where, as my Savior died on Calvary, anybody said, Jesus, forgive me. They didn't, but he said, Father, forgive them. Oh, the power of forgiveness. Power of forgiveness. The last P that he had, as you well know, was the palace. When he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, promise, pit, prison, Potiphar, palace. Whew. Do you know our trouble? We want to go from the promise to the palace. Without the pit, Potiphar's house, or prison. But as Joseph looked back through it all, he couldn't explain it while he was going through it. But he told his brothers, he said, look, fellas, you meant all this for evil, but God meant it for good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God is still in control. God is still in control. God is still in control. Brother Kenny, where am I now? I don't know. You may be coming up the blind side of Mount Moriah, but believe me, God is still in control. You may be in a pit or a prison or being tempted in Potiphar's house, but remember, God is still in control. You may be a Daniel facing a den of lions, but God is still in control. You may be like three Hebrew children ready for a fiery furnace, but God is still in control. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, I am with you always, even to the end. Let's lift our hands and worship. God is in control. No, my friend, this is no time to push the panic button. But Brother Tenney, the world socially and economically and politically, nation has risen against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there's days of perplexity, which means no way out. I know it. It's all there. Look at the bear of Russia growls with the fresh flesh of Afghanistan in its fangs and its claws raking at Iran and Iraq. Oh, Brother Tenney, God, what's going to happen to us? My friend, I could stop right now and preach you Russia's funeral from the book of Ezekiel. Hallelujah. Jesus said, when you see all these things begin to come to pass, don't you get shook up, but look up for your redemption. Draw nigh. Oh, God is still in control. God is still in control. Let's stand and praise Him. Praise Him. Worship God. Hallelujah. Andari Alaboshahaya. Praise God. He's still in control. He's still in control. Don't you love Him tonight? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, my friend, if your trust is in Him, He can take control of your life. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Oh, I feel like God wants to take somebody out, Mount Moriah. Lead somebody out of the pit, through Potiphar's house, and on to the palace. I feel like God wants somebody to know tonight that all is not lost. Your life is in the hands of God. He is a deliverer, emancipator. He can set you free. And whosoever the Son of God sets free is free indeed. I feel that delivering Lord here tonight. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Holy Ghost wants to do something. Oh, God's in control. Hey, the devil is a liar. Praise God. Claim it. In the name of Jesus, whatever your need is, claim it. God is already here. All you have to do, just reach out. He's already here. All you have to do, your heart, for He is already. Let's sing it. Well, God. Right here. If you've got a need tonight, come claim it in the name of Jesus. Right down this aisle, whatever your need might be. If you need the Holy Ghost baptism, this is your night. You that need the Holy Ghost, come on.